Attention today to John 16:28, and I would like to try to complete my thoughts, at least for the present, on this passage, looking at the last expression in that verse, John chapter 16 and the 28th verse. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ, as recorded by John, "I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father." The messages that we have brought from this passage we have loosely entitled The Greatest Show on Earth, and reference in Colossians chapter 1 to the fact that Jesus Christ made a show of principalities and powers openly. He made a spectacle of them by his powerful, powerful defeat of the enemy. We come today to the last expression, and go to the Father. And so, I guess we could call it a subtitle today by saying, we will call this one, I Go to the Father. Now, there's nothing dubious about that statement at all. There's nothing doubtful about it. When the Lord Jesus Christ would express this information to his apostles, he would tell them plainly, without a question mark in his voice, I am leaving this world, and I am going to the Father. There's no question about his itinerary, is there? We know that Jesus, according to divine purpose, was in the world to save his people from their sins, and when that work was accomplished, we knew that he would return to his Father and there sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so before us today is a statement of the purpose of God. God is a God of purpose. Did you know that? God does nothing by accident. As a matter of fact, it's inconceivable to think that there could be a God who is on the throne, a God who is sovereign, who is subject to the concept of accident. Now, you and I sometimes define events in our lives as accidents. We will say, well, I walked through the hallway in the dark of night, and I accidentally stumped my toe against a half-open door. We call that an accident. With us, it's understandable that we would define things as accident, but when you factor God into the equation, there really are no accidents. And especially are there no accidents with respect to the purpose of God. God has never attempted to do something and it come out different than he expected it to. God has always done that exactly according to his own will, and he says that he does all his pleasure. That is, everything that makes God happy, he does. So no wonder God is such a happy God. Did you know you serve a happy God today? He's not a God who's dour, upset, frustrated, disappointed. God is happy. Now, I would be very happy myself if I got to do everything I wanted to do when I wanted to do it. I had no limitations. I would be happy myself. I should be more happy than I am because I serve a God who has no limitations. I honor a God. I believe in a God who has no limitations. The point right now is that God is a God of purpose. And we see that expressed in this passage. For he says, I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. This purpose, this itinerary, this destiny, had been set from before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ was but doing that was his own Father's will. To look at this expression then, I go to the Father, we must consider the events of that last day when the Lord Jesus Christ was upon the earth. So turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. This day was, of all days, a spectacular one. There are words that we could apply to it. There are adjectives that we could call to mind. None of them quite express the power of this great day. But you may call it magnificent. You may call it spectacular. You may call it sensational. It was a great day indeed. This was the day that the Lord Jesus left this earth. We're not talking about his resurrection now, which we celebrate each Lord's Day, and for that matter, every day that we live. But we're talking about the Ascension Day, the day when the Lord Jesus Christ actually left this earth and in the sight of the people gathered there, ascended up to God. Now, if you had seen that, you would never get over a thing like that, would you? You'd never get to the point where you couldn't talk about it or didn't want to talk about it. Acts chapter 1, the little church is gathered around here. I see it as a tender scene. The church that existed at the time, the Lord Jesus had established her. She was about 120 strong. The people, we know not how many of them were gathered at this particular occasion, but of the 120, some were present, and they began to ask the Lord questions. They asked him about the restoration of the kingdom. Verse 6 says, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" This lets you know that they hadn't quite got the message yet. Here they were asking the Lord Jesus, "Will you now make Israel a great state in the eyes of all of those gathered around? Will you make Israel a powerful nation on earth once again?" The Lord Jesus answered in kind of a funny way. He said, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power." He said, "This is not really your business right now. What you need to do is recognize that I am running things according to my schedule." How many times have you had to stop and come to that conclusion yourself? You ask the Lord, "Lord, is it now time? Isn't it time for this to happen in my life? Isn't it time for that to happen in my life?" Maybe you thought the Lord had forgotten about you. Maybe you thought that He had gotten mixed up on the calendar respecting events that should be occurring in your life. But you just had to give a moment's pause and recognize the words of Jesus here. "It is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father hath put in His own hand." God is sovereign, and He is in charge of the times in our lives. They ask Him this question, and then Jesus gives them this great statement in verse 8. "But ye shall receive power." You see, so many of us are interested in, "Lord, show me what I can do. Lord, do something great to me. Lord, make it obvious that You're alive in my life." And we ask for something spectacular, we ask for something sensational, and the Lord has something else in mind sometimes, as He did on this occasion. He said, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto Me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost parts of the earth." Picture it. We're on top of the Mount of Olives right here, that for which our church is named. We're on top of the Mount of Olives. The Lord Jesus Christ is answering a question. You say, "It sounds to me like He is evading a question." No, He's answering a question. He has been asked, "Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And the answer is, "You're going to receive power." Not power to reign upon earthly thrones. Not power to gain the attention of all the political heads of state. But power that will advance the kingdom of God mightily through this world, from this city to every city under the heavens. And that power will be nothing short of the third person of the Trinity, the Godhead Himself, the Holy Spirit. He will be with you. And you will preach the gospel whether you're a preacher or not. Whether you're a woman, man, boy, girl, a little child shall lead them. A little child may speak. And out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, God has perfected praise. It may be that a little one even will advance the kingdom of God because the Holy Spirit is upon His elect bride. Powerful, powerful words. And when He had spoken these things, verse 9 says, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. Now you talk about a spectacular event. I love the fact that the Bible so often is so understated. You know, if I had seen that event, I would have written a book about that. I would have written 200 pages at least about that event. But the Bible simply says, while they were watching, while they were gazing upon Him, while they were sitting there probably mulling over what He has just said, they look down at His feet, and His feet are 6 inches off the ground. Ah, and they look again after they've blinked about 3 times, and His feet are 10 inches off the ground. And they look again, and He continues to rise right before their eyes. And He ascends, and a cloud receives Him out of their sight. Now, that is not the kind of thing that happens every day. I think we'll all agree with that. Not the kind of thing that you would expect to happen when you get up and have your cereal that morning and say, wonder what will happen today. I believe I'll see a man jump off the earth and go up into the clouds and never come down again. Sir Isaac Newton might have been on the scene that day for what goes up must come down. What went up that day will not come down until the last day when Jesus has said, I'll come back to take my bride home. The good thing about that is that when He takes His people home, what goes up will stay up, my brothers and sisters. It's going to stay there. Those laws of nature, which we have all been bound by and accustomed to, will then forevermore be laid aside. When He had spoken these things, they beheld, and He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. What I want to do today is I want to look at this passage. I want to look at this event for just a few more minutes and think about just the drama of that great event and that great day. But then I want to make a practical application from that. So just kind of be preparing mentally for a practical application out of this sensational event when Jesus went to the Father. Now we ask ourselves two questions. When this happened, when Jesus was taken up and a cloud obscured their vision of him, there were two things happening. One, what was happening on earth? And two, what was happening in heaven? And so let's begin in earth by turning to Luke chapter 24. Let's turn to Luke chapter 24. It's the last chapter of that gospel. And I'd like to read the same event beginning in verse 50. Luke chapter 24, verse 50. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him, and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. What was happening upon earth when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended from earth to glory? What happened as those stood there that day? First of all, they stood there with mouths hanging wide open. Acts chapter 1 tells us that, for an angel had to come along and kind of go around and do this to everybody. Close that jaw up there before all the flies get in there. Why stand ye gazing up into heaven, said the angel. The same Jesus whom you've seen go away shall come in like manner again. What a great statement. What was going on earth? Awe and wonder. Now, 2,000 years removed from that event, it is possible for us to lose the sense of awe and wonder associated with the majesty of Christ. It is possible for us to come to church, hear the gospel, hear majestic themes discussed, sung about, prayed about, and miss the wonder of it all. Oh God, tenderize our hearts. Make us realize how glorious this message is. Make it come alive to us afresh. They worshiped him. As they stood there around the empty spot where he had just stood, they began to worship. So I'll bet one brother stood there and said, let's sing 154. Another one probably said, let's sing 166. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. If those songs had been written then, those would have been good choices, wouldn't they? Another may have said, Christ the Lord is risen today, and the whole idea of the rising of Christ takes on a new meaning now, that he hasn't just come back from a tomb, he hasn't just come back from the dead, the only man to ever do that by his own power, but now he has, of his own power, lifted himself from earth, defied the laws of gravity, and split the skies and gone right into heaven. What a story. Christ the Lord is risen today. They worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. The term great is the Greek term megas, from which we get the prefix mega. If somebody is exceedingly sick and they go to the doctor and the doctor says, well, you are very ill, but I believe with the proper medications we can correct your illness, he may place you on mega doses of some particular medication. Mega doses. When you buy a computer and you buy one that has a large hard drive, you may say, this one has so many mega this, that, or the other of this, that, or the other. That's about how much I know about computers. Mega is a term that simply implies exceedingly large or exceedingly great. They worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with exceeding great joy, with mega joy. Now, does that describe your devotion to the Lord today? Does that describe your interest in the things of God? Are you following Jesus with mega joy? If you're not, you're disobeying a simple commandment which God has given. And listen, I'm guilty too. I don't rejoice in the Lord all the time like I should. But you know what the Lord said? Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. That means always. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Our job is to be happy in the Lord. That's why one of the ancient divines I've read after said that he realized ultimately that in his walk with the Lord, the most important thing that could happen every morning of the world is to first get his soul happy in God. That's the most important thing you can do in the morning. He said, the first thing I've got to do is brush my teeth when I get up. Let me tell you, before you brush those teeth, or as you brush those teeth, or right after you brush your teeth, the most important thing you can do, whether it's first, second, or third of the day, the most important thing that you need to do is to get your soul happy in the Lord. That's why reading a psalm like 100 that we read in our service this morning, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord," is so incredibly important that God's people recognize that joy is the hallmark of Christianity. I've shared this experience before. Brother Danny will remember this night. We were at Sony's one time, quite a long time ago. And after a Wednesday night service, there were several of us gathered around. I believe Brother Andrew was living here at the time. And we were sitting there at the table. We had our Bibles open. We were discussing scriptures while we were eating a meal after church. A lady across the room, a couple of young couples over there, kept catching our eye. We'd look over there and they were looking at us. And kind of unnerving, you know, when every time you look at the next table, they're staring at you. And finally, they came to our table as they were about to leave, and they looked at us, and they saw our Bibles, and they said, "Are you all Christians?" I said, "Yes, we are." I said, "We knew it!" And they smiled from ear to ear. And then this one lady looked at us, and she said, "I knew you were either Christians or Amway salesmen." What do Christians and Amway salesmen have in common? Joy. Excitement over their product. Do you understand what I'm saying? What we've got is the best news in all the world. Jesus came to save sinners from their sins. He came to rescue us from our fallen condition. We should be excited about that. These people saw the Lord get up off the earth and go into heaven, and they couldn't shut up about it. They went back to Jerusalem. Everywhere they went, they were rejoicing, they were talking, they were exuberant. Because the Lord had risen indeed. That should be the hallmark of Christians in our time. They worshipped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and continually in the temple, blessing and praising God. Let's understand that for Jesus to return to His Father, it was important that He do it in a public way. It was important that He do it in a public way. Why do I say that? The Lord Jesus had the right and certainly had the power to ascend privately anytime He so chose. He could have gone to His Father in the dark of night and no one would have ever seen Him, and they would have looked around for Him and wondered what happened to Him. He could have left as Enoch did back in Genesis chapter 5, when the Bible says he was not, for God took him. All of his kindred began to look around and say, "Have you seen old Grandpa Enoch lately? Where's he been? I hadn't seen him lately." "Well, he's probably out there praying again. He always is." They went out to where he prayed, and there were nice, fresh knee prints, but there was no Enoch. He'd been on his knees before the Lord, but the Lord took him. The Lord Jesus could have privately ascended to God anytime he wanted to, but it was I knew someday that was going to happen. It'd be dangerous to sit on the front row, let me tell you. The Lord Jesus could have done it privately, but He chose to do it publicly instead, in order that His people could see that He has gone to God, and in order that they may not be continually looking for Him to come back and just kind of show up, you know. If I had been a disciple in the days of Jesus, I would have been so confused the biggest part of the time. I would have been trying to figure Him out and trying to figure out what He was going to do next and what did He just do? What does all of this mean? But I am nearly certain that if I had been a disciple in the days of the Lord Jesus and He had ascended privately and we went over here and got to church and we're waiting around for the Lord Jesus to show up and He doesn't show up, and we say, "Well, maybe He'll come next week." And we get over there next week and He doesn't come again. You understand the confusion the people would be in? They would wonder, will He just show up sometime? No, the Lord Jesus says, "I'm going to go away. I go to my Father." And He did it in the eyes of enough people that they all could bear witness to the fact He's gone. And now that He's gone, guess what? His promise is the Holy Comforter will come in my place. The Holy Spirit will come and begin His new covenant work of advancing the kingdom of God one heart at a time, one convert at a time, touching hearts, renewing minds, regenerating souls, bringing them to the kingdom of God. This will be the new work then of the Holy Spirit. I go to my Father. On earth there is rejoicing. On earth there is understanding. For the Holy Spirit comes to shine light upon the things that Jesus has said. Look with me at Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, on this great day, as those people rejoice, as they begin to understand, as pieces of the puzzle begin to fit together, let's ask ourselves the question, what was going on in heaven? What was happening in heaven? This should be of more interest than what was going on in earth to us who are heaven-born and heaven-bound. In Mark chapter 16, the Lord Jesus gives essentially the same commandment that he gave in the 8th verse of Acts chapter 1 when he said, "You're going to be witnesses of me." He tells them to go into all the world and preach the gospel and so forth. And then he comes to the 19th verse and he says, "So then," the narrator says, "So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God." What was going on in heaven? Something of profound significance. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. The 14th verse says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." Two verses work in tandem right here. The Lord Jesus ascended to God, and when he got there, he sat down. Hebrews chapter 4 says that as Jesus ascended, he passed into the heavens. Literally, the verse means he walked through the heavens. They may not have seen his feet walking streets, but the Lord Jesus Christ walked through the heavens. He walked through the starry heavens. He walked through the atmospheric heavens, and he walked into the heaven of heavens, the third heaven that the Apostle Paul visited on one occasion, as recorded in 2 Corinthians. He went into that third heaven, the dwelling place of God, and the place where disembodied souls presently rejoice in God's presence. He walked through those heavens. Now hang on right there, because this is a picture of the priest in the Old Testament, the high priest in the Old Testament, who would walk into the courts of God to worship and honor God. He would first come through the outer court of the tabernacle, then into the inner court, and then into the innermost court. And those of you who are familiar with the tabernacle, as many of you are, know that that innermost court was the Holy of Holies, the special private spot that God wouldn't allow anybody to go into except the high priest and he alone once a year. What happened? Jesus Christ went into the Holy of Holies in heaven, after which the one on earth was styled. And when he got there, he did something that a high priest could never do on earth. Are you with me? He did something that a high priest could never do who serves on earth. He sat down. Now, a high priest could never sit down. Why is that? You say, well, didn't he get tired? Certainly he must have gotten tired. You say, didn't he bring a folding chair or something in there while he did the work? He'd have died if he'd have done that, my friends. God was strict about how you worship him. God was strict, and he still is. God has guidelines by which we approach unto him. But in those days, God said, the person who approaches me in an unholy way dies. The high priest went in there. He couldn't sit down. Why? Because his work was never done. There was always another sacrifice to offer. Under the old covenant, they would offer sacrifices. Some have said in the week of the Passover, 300,000 sacrifices in one week alone. One sacrifice after another, just one right after the other. When you got finished with the first one, you had the second one to do. When it was done, you had another to do. And here was this long line of people waiting to offer sacrifices unto God. The work of a priest was never done. Never. There was always another wick to be trimmed. There was always the showbread to be replaced every 7 days. There were always things to be done. Work never done. But when the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior and yours, went into the heavens, walked through those heavens, and went right into the holy chamber where God is all the time, 24 hours a day, he sat down at his right hand because his work was done. His work was finished. What did he say at the cross? Three words upon which we hang our doctrine, my brothers and sisters. It is finished. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't start a work at Calvary. He finished a work at Calvary. When he went there to die for the sins of his people, he didn't go there to make them redeemable. He didn't go there to make them savable. He went there to redeem them, and he did just that. He went there to save them, and he did just that. The work of Christ at Calvary is finished. It is done. What a high accomplishment. What a high achievement. And so when he reaches heaven, he sits down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us the same thing in verse 2 when he says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." This is where he went. Sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. Well, is Jesus Christ now kicked back in the throne with a big ottoman under his feet and just twiddling his thumbs and smoking cigars and having a good time resting. I speak reverently, I trust, but that is not what is going on right now. Hebrews chapter 9 tells us what's happening. After he got there and after he sat down, here's what he did. Hebrews 9:24. Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself. Christ has entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. For you, my brothers and sisters, your Savior appears in heaven in the presence of God. It is for you that He's there. What does that mean? Well, that means that the little prayers that you offer to God, the little acts of service to Him, the attempts that you make to worship and praise and honor Him, are accepted by God because Jesus Christ is there for you. I love the song that says, "Prayer is the soul's sincere desire, unuttered or expressed, the motions of a hidden fire that tremble in the breast." One of the verses I love so much says, "Prayer is the simplest form of speech that infant lips can try. Prayer, the sublimest strains that reach the majesty on high." Did you notice the juxtaposition of the profound and the simple? The profound and the simple are positioned side by side. And an infant that would utter the tiniest little prayer, the simplest little plea to God, can expect his or her prayers to be received by God because Jesus is in heaven for us. He's there for us. And oh, the profound prayers I've heard some pray. Right within this church, there are many people gifted in prayer. The times that I've heard people stand and pray to God and pour out their heart to Him, it was obvious they knew who they were talking to. It was obvious they were coming boldly to the throne of grace. It was obvious they were not just going through the motions. Haven't you heard a prayer that was just one going through the motions? I remember being in a meeting in another state years ago, and I was getting ready to preach. I was pouring out my heart to God in my silent prayers, and the congregation was singing, and they called on a minister to pray who'd been preaching for 30 or 40 years. He got on his knees, and he had all the right tones, but everything he said was a cliche. Every last thing. I could have said the prayer myself without even thinking. You know, "Bless all your children from the rivers to the ends of the earth. And when thou art finished with us here on earth, thy footstool, hand us to our graves in peace with thee and all just men. And on the morning of the great and glorious resurrection." All those phrases that are beautiful, profound, until they have been so used up, they lose their meaning. But to the little infant or the little child who prays to God, "God is great, God is good," and means it, Jesus Christ appears in heaven for that individual. Isn't that sweet? He is there for us. He is there for us. "I came forth from the Father," says Jesus, "and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father." He went. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that He went to the Father? Do you believe that's where Jesus is? He went to the Father. If so, let me suggest, would you listen as I read a prayer? This is not a prayer that I have written. This prayer comes from the 1928 Book of Common Prayer used by the Protestant Episcopal Church. "Grant, we beseech thee, Almighty God, that like as we do believe thy only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who have ascended into the heavens, so we may also," listen, "in heart and mind, thither ascend, and with Him continually dwell, who liveth and reigneth with Thee and the Holy Ghost, one God, world without end." Amen. What did the divines say who wrote that prayer? You say, "Oh, I don't get much out of written prayers." I get more out of written prayers all the time. It's a joy to me to look over those words and to meditate on those words and to pour them out from my own heart unto God. Sometimes my own words seem so feeble, my own vocabulary so limited, and occasionally to hear the words of others is a blessing to me. What does he say? "As we believe that Jesus Christ, God's Son, ascended into the heavens, so may we also in heart and mind thither ascend." Do you today desire to be in heaven? Oh, this day and time, that's a That's a tough question to grapple with, isn't it? For fear of wearing this out, I will stop quoting it in the near future, but I cannot resist to say it one more time today. C.S. Lewis said that worldly success, success in this world, monetary success, knits the heart and soul to this earth. While a man may think that he's finding his place in the world is finding its place in him. Worldly success knits the heart to this earth. And there are few Americans who haven't had some of that. There are few Americans who haven't had some of the blessings that George Washington never had, Martin Luther never experienced. Some of the great people of the past never experienced the blessing of being able to go into the bathroom and turn a switch and the water just come pouring out, hot or cold, your choice, doesn't matter. They never had that blessing. Many of us have become so soft because of the conveniences of our time. We have the blessing of air conditioning that gets slightly about a degree or two above our comfort zone, which I'm almost about to burn up. I don't know if I can stand it or not. It gets a little bit too chilly for us, maybe a degree or two below what's our comfort zone. We are all out of shape about it. You see, the people of the past didn't have these kinds of blessings, but we have been spoiled with almost everything the mind could desire. And truly enough, if we put our minds to it, if we truly are willing to make the sacrifices necessary, in America, you can have anything you want. Everybody here could have everything your heart desires. You put your mind to it. You put your heart and will to it. In this country, right now, the opportunities are so great, you could get it. Just about without exception. Worldly success knits the soul to this earth. So it's very difficult for us, isn't it, when we say, do we really want to go to heaven? I don't know how many times I've heard people make comments that made me read. And where God is present. Don't think God is absent from hell. Psalm 139 tells us that if you make your bed in hell, God is there. But He's there to condemn the sinner. And He's there in heaven to bless the righteous. Who wants to go to hell? Nobody wants to go to hell when you get right down to it. But there aren't too many people who want to go to heaven, and this is the defining line. Do you want to be in heaven? Is that where you would be? Is that where you hope to be when you die, when you breathe out that last breath, when that moment comes that you pass into eternity? Isn't it heaven that you long to be in? And you could sing with the hymn writer, Jerusalem, my happy home, oh how I long for thee. Is heaven real to you? Well, heaven has become less than real to many Christians in our day and time. We talked about what the Lord, that the fact that the Lord has died to save us, to take us to heaven, and that doesn't cut it anymore. That's not the message that appeals to people anymore. You have to talk about, what is God going to do for me today? What will He do for me right now? Well, I'm happy to tell you, there's a Bible full of stuff that God will do for you right now, today. The most important thing for a Christian is to have that heavenly perspective. It is heaven that I desire. That's where I want to be. Earth is a desert drear. How many times do you hear Christian songs on the radio, contemporary Christian songs that talk about what a desert this earth is? What a dreary place this earth is. I'm not telling you that we have to go around with our amount of sanctification measured by the droop of the lip. That's not what I'm talking about at all. What I'm saying is that the Bible's perspective is that this world is a desert drear, that this is a low ground of sin, sorrow, pain, and death, and that heaven is where the real joys are. Most of you know that I have another hat I wear is I'm an announcer for the Baptist Bible Hour on the daily program. And whenever I compose those scripts, or rather when I record those scripts for the daily Baptist Bible Hour, I go over to Steve Aker's place of business called Sound Advice on Starkey Road. Steve has a poster hanging on his wall that I have always thought I'd like to borrow that some Sunday, and so I'm going to do it right now. Steve has a poster on his wall, and I don't know what in the world it means to him, but he can tell you some Sunday when he's here. But I'll tell you what it meant to me. It's a picture of the heavens, just looking out into the black starry night, okay? And there's a little mass of stars down here, and there's a little mass of stars over here, okay? And there's a sign that says, you are here, and it points to this little mass of stars. You are here. And another little sign that points to this one up here and says, all the good stuff is up here. I've thought about that a lot. To the Christian, let me tell you, that's Bible. Did you know that? That is Bible. Look at Colossians chapter 3. This is exactly what that says. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. What's he saying? He's saying, you're here, but all the good stuff is over there. That is, any good stuff that you get on earth is really heaven coming down to greet your soul here. Or it is really you being elevated from this earth to go to experience the joy of heaven for a little time. Do you see that? The good stuff is there. We're here. Now, would you today be in heaven? Remember a preacher standing before a congregation said, all the people who want to go to heaven, raise your hand. And everybody raised his hand except one old man. And the preacher said, what's the matter, sir? Don't you want to go to heaven? He said, yeah, I want to go to heaven, but if you're getting up a train load right now, I'm not interested. I know what you mean. I there is something about us that longs for this life, and God has put us here to live out the days of our life in service and honor to Him, to advance His kingdom while we're here in the world. What is your reason for being here? It is to glorify His name. The chief end of man is to glorify God. That's why we're here. And so we shouldn't try to shorten the time that we're here by bad habits or stupid acts, whatever it is. We shouldn't try to shorten our time here. But the point is, every Christian who's really born again longs for the joy and bliss of heaven. What I want to bring to you is that as Jesus has gone to the Father, bodily and physically, so may we in mind and soul ascend to heaven from time to time to rejoice in communion with Him. When David's little baby died, that baby that was the product of fornication, David and Bathsheba's act of sin before the Lord, when that little baby died, God's judgment was brought upon David. David said, that baby can't come to me, but I can go to him. And I don't want to compare this situation to that in every point, but there's a thought that comes out of that for us. And that is that as Jesus Christ does not come bodily to us day by day and Lord's day by Lord's day, we can go to Him through His Spirit. We can come to Him, draw nearer and nearer to Him. Really what we're talking about here is the Christian developing a close walk with God. How is your walk with the Lord today? How is your walk with the Lord? You say, well, preacher, you should be proud of me. I'm in church today. Look what a pretty day it is. I could have been on the lake. I could have been out there riding my motorcycle. I could have been out there on my boat. I could have been in my camper. Aren't you proud of me? I'm so happy you're here, I'm about to pop. But that isn't the point. That is not the point. Every child of God should recognize that church attendance is just the minimum. Being at church is like the minimum. You say, well, boy, I don't know if I can handle this or not. You mean there's a lot more to be expected of me than to drag out of bed on Sunday morning and spray and comb and brush and all the things that are necessary in order to get there? You mean there's more expected of me than that? Absolutely. And there are more blessings to be found in doing more. The more you put into it, the more you're going to get out of it, just as in everything else. But in this situation, when you factor God into the equation, He does exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think. All that you could expect, all that you could desire, all that you could hope for, God does more than that. I'll tell you, you spend a little bit of time in the Bible. Let's just talk about two or three things right here. Ways that we cultivate our fellowship with the Lord. Think about meditation for a minute. Oh, the lost art of meditation. How do we go to be to God? How do we go to the Father? How is it that we can approach unto Him? Meditation. Well, whenever you run across someone today who's meditating, you tend to think the guy has lost his mind. I have a pretty good time on every morning that's possible. Almost every morning I get out and walk, and I take a little Bible about the size of this book right here with me while I walk. And so if you can imagine, I mean, I guess I look like Ichabod Crane out there with my Bible in front of my nose, reading my Psalms and Proverbs and so forth, walking down the street hoping I don't land into a telephone pole or something worse. Sweet meditations. Oh, could not be better. Could not be better. Heard Dr. David Jeremiah tell one time that he and a buddy of his decided they would start a running program, an exercise program in which they ran, and they were jogging. He said they were both Christians, and so they would spend their time jogging and praying. This was a time that they could get two things done at once. They could pray to the Lord and get their praying done for the day, and they could also jog, get their exercise done for the day. And he said, one night we were jogging along, and said, my buddy took out a mailbox. And he said, that ended that prayer meeting right there. And so one of these days when you have to dig my teeth out of a telephone pole, that may end this little exercise. But I can tell you that it's one of the sweetest things in the world to start the day with God. There's just no finer thing than to start the day with God. Whether it's meditation with the Bible over a cup of coffee, whether it's fellowship with Him on your knees in prayer, I echo the words of the hymn writer, "Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray?" Think about all of the hazards that you will face in a day's time, all the things that could happen. Think about the fact that when one heartbeat is skipped, you could pass into eternity. Think about the fact that you could be traveling on I-81 and a camper could fall over on two lanes and a runaway truck could slam into 14 vehicles and you could be among them. Think about the fact that we are vulnerable all the time to death. We are subject to bondage because of the fear of death. Think about all the ways you need God, and then think about your soul. Think about the barrenness that exists in your soul when you don't fellowship with God. I have a preacher friend who tells me the word he uses is the word stale. He says, "I find that if I don't pray regularly, I mean several times a day, get away from everybody and just get down on my knees and pour out my heart and my voice, cry out to God," he said, "I get so stale. I don't even feel like a child of God." How important it is that a child of God spend time with the Lord. I'm not going to unpack the whole concept of meditation right now, but meditation is basically chewing the cud. Have you ever seen a cow out there who he's munched that grass and it was so good the first time that he decides, I think I'll just try that again. And so he, I won't get too graphic, but he begins to go over it and over it and over it. And that's the concept that is under consideration when the Bible talks about meditation. Psalm 1, verse 2, David says, "His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night." What's he describing? You say he's describing a super Christian. No, he's describing a Christian. This idea that there are super Christians and then there are Christians is not Bible. There are Christians in the Bible. And people who are not involved and who don't even desire to be involved and who aren't attempting to achieve some of these things in the kingdom of God aren't really Christians. The other day I was talking to Elder Jimmy Barber on the phone, and Brother Jimmy Barber grew up on a farm, extremely poor, worked 12, 15 hours a day out there behind a mule. Day in, day out, heat of the sun, rain, didn't matter. He was working hard all that time. He made some little comment on the phone, and I said, "Beg your pardon, it was an idiom that I wasn't familiar with." He said, "What, you mean you don't know what that means?" I said, "No, I don't." He said, "Well, if you were a real country boy, you would know." What was he saying? He was saying that there's a difference in a country boy and somebody who claims to be a country boy. There's a difference in a Christian and somebody who claims to be a Christian. You say, "Well, now, preacher, that sounds awfully harsh." Let me say it this way, may I? Before you close your mind to me, let me just say it this way. The Christian is not the person who's perfect. The Christian is the person who wants to be perfect. Okay? And so today, if you've got the want to, if you desire, if you want to be closer to God, if you want to be have your affections in heaven, set upon heavenly things, you want to be raised up to heavenly places, then we have fellowship. You may be farther advanced than I. Some of you undoubtedly are farther advanced than I am. I may be farther advanced than some of you. Heaven help you if that's the case. But the point is that we're all at different levels, but we're all striving for the same goal. Do you see that? And therefore, we are brothers and sisters. We have a common goal. We're in this together. We're in the same boat. Jesus Christ doesn't come to us bodily. He's gone to the Father, but we can go to Him in prayer, in meditation, in scripture intake. Have you read your Bible today yet? I hope this morning before you came to church that you read your Bible. I mean some private time in the Bible. You say, "Well, I had so much to do this morning, I couldn't possibly do it." Then get up 5 minutes earlier, 10 minutes earlier, 15 minutes earlier. Do something. Get some Bible into you. You know, it's the oddest thing. About three times a day, I get so hungry, I feel like I'm sick. Just so hungry, I feel like I'm going to just die. And it's 5 minutes away. I get my lunch and I'm fine. I get my supper and I'm fine. Three times a day I have to have a meal, and then I have to have a snack before I go to bed. And a lot of times I have to have a snack in the afternoon just to keep going. You understand, physical food. Food is necessary to sustain the physical body. Let me tell you, spiritual food is necessary to sustain the spiritual body. How many times we miss that point? How important it is that we take the Word of God and ingest it. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, David asked in Psalm 119. In other words, how in the world will a young man, young men in this congregation, listen up right here, how are you going to cleanse your way? How are you going to draw closer to God? How are you going to have a life such that when you get to be an old man, you're not ashamed of everything you've done? How are you going to get to that point? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. What did he say? The way that I'm going to clean up my act is I'm going to pay attention to what God said. I'm going to take his word. I'm going to make sense out of that. I'm going to live it. Did you know this Bible fits in shoe leather? It really does. This Bible fits in shoe leather. You can take verses out of this Bible and you can practice them today. Husbands, bunch of husbands in this house. You know what the Bible says to you? It says, love your wives. That's hard for a husband to do. It's hard for a man to do. Men don't get into love like women do. You know what I mean? I mean, the whole concept of love, just, you know, romance and stuff, just doesn't do it for men like it does for women. But husbands, you're called upon by God to be a romantic, loving husband. Do you know you could do something today that could make your wife love you more and you could show your love for her more? One man said, I kept feeling so sorry for my wife because all those dirty dishes just kept piling up. And finally, I hit upon an idea. I said, I thought I would write little notes and slip them in between the dirty dishes to her. Just little love notes in those dishes. And he did that and said that made things a little better. And then I finally hit upon a real idea that was capital. He said, I decided I would go in there and wash those dishes for her. What an amazing thing. I have just committed myself to something that I'm not too happy about today. Being the Lord's Day, there will be a meal at our house. And we don't have a dishwasher. Thankfully, I have two spares, my wife and my sister. But anyway, husbands, love your wives. Love is a verb. Love is a verb. It is action, involvement, and learning to dwell with that woman according to knowledge. Many of you have been at it a lot longer than I have, but how good it is that we continue to grow and to learn. And the Bible is practical. That's the point. The Bible is practical. It points us away from our sin and unto the Lord Jesus Christ and His divine method. Jesus Christ will not come to us in body, but we can go to Him. Let me give you one verse before I close. There were a bunch of others that came to mind, but we'll go to Psalm 143, verse 10. Psalm 143, verse 10. Listen to these words. David said, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Several things David asked for. Teach me to do thy will. Can we not all say that today? Lord, teach me to do thy will. For thou art my God. I believe that Jesus Christ is God. I believe that He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And I believe that thy spirit is good. In the face of that acknowledgement, he says now, lead me into the land of uprightness. What's he talking about? Lead me into the land of uprightness. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Where's the land of uprightness? It's heaven itself. The Christian who can't go there bodily right now longs to be there so much that he lets his mind and soul travel there frequently. Lord, let me do your will that I may be led into the land of uprightness. Let me experience a little bit of heaven on earth. See, too many of us have viewed Christian duties as just that, duty. When God has associated pleasures untold with the duties we perform. When we do what God says, guess what? God says, I will bless you in that. He doesn't say, I'll bless you for that. It isn't payment for what you did. But He says, as you obey, you will be blessed. God will bless you in what you do. There are blessings to be found. And I want to enjoy all of heaven on earth that I possibly can, don't you? The Puritan John Eliot made this comment. John Eliot said, when thou diest, he said, heaven will be no strange place to thee. No, thou hast been there 1,000 times before. Is heaven a strange place to you right now? Is heaven stranger to you than your street? Then let me challenge you. Let me encourage you to spend time in this book and learn God's ways. Let Christianity be more than just a Sunday activity. Let it be your life. For therein you will find every other thing you need added to you, and your life so much richer, so much more meaningful, and of glory and honor to God. Jesus said, I go to the Father. There was no doubt about His destiny. And I would to God that every time we open the Bible, we say, I'm going to God. I would to God that every time that we sat down or knelt down to pray, that we could say, I'm going to God. Every time we came to church to gather in His house, we could say, "Oh God, take us to Yourself. Embrace us. Bond us together. Glue us. Stick us together in an unbreakable way and take us to Yourself. God, let us in heart and mind be drawn to You." It's a great way to live, isn't it? And oh, what a way to die. Come down and die, you breathe your last breath and head on to glory. You're not going off into some strange, unfamiliar place. You're going where you've been before. You're going to see your God who has been so familiar to you. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ today and you really believe that He is the risen Christ, that He ascended back to God just as surely as Washington crossed the Delaware or Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation, Jesus Christ rose from the Mount of Olives, you believe that today, you need to sign up in His army, be baptized, follow Him in the way